My name is Jared, and I want to welcome you to Replicate Church this morning. I'm the pastor here, and if you're a guest with us, man, we're so glad you came to worship with us today. If you're a regular attender, if you're a member, man, we're happy to see you too. We're always glad to be in the house of the Lord. If you have a child this morning that's heading to Replicate Kids, they can head back that way now. And as they're making their way, I just want to let you know of a couple things. Number one, if you are a guest with us this morning, I really want to encourage you to fill out the Connect card. The Connect card is located at our Connect table. It's also on our website, or if you've downloaded the app, it's there too. And if you have the app, that means you're probably a member or a regular attender. And so if you are a member or a regular attender, you can use that to submit prayer requests, to just get more info about small groups, all kind of things. But we encourage you to utilize that. If you're a guest, man, we would just be honored if you would fill that out so we connect with you and your family. Now, that does not mean we're going to show up at your door or hound you with phone calls unless you want those things. We just want to know how we can pray for you. I know you're here, and we just want to know what God is doing in your life. Amen. All right, before we get into the reading of God's Word, I just want to let you know something. When we originally came to this building, this nice, lovely pole barn a rock's throw from the prison, all right, it was going to be temporary. All right, due to some unforeseen events, we are going to be here semi-permanently. All right, and it's really a good thing. If you need to know details, see me afterwards. So I just say all that. Number one, so that you're reminded that as a church plant without a permanent building, you have to be flexible, willing to adapt, and just trust in the faithfulness of the Lord every single Sunday. All right, and so with that, I'm just going to ask you extend some mercy and some grace as we make this thing look not so much like a pole barn, as we work on some flow with kids and noise and things like that. But just know that church is not a building, it's the body of Christ gathered together. And how much more glory does God get when he moves in a place like this versus some fancy building down the road? Amen. Amen. And with that, with talking about building, I have some stuff to add to that at the end of the service today. But just want you to know that, hey, get comfortable here. If you got some ideas on how to make things better here, let me know. But I will tell you, like I tell everybody that comes to our Discover Replicate class, if you bring to me an idea, I am going to expect you to be the one that's going to help fulfill that idea. All right? Constructive criticism is welcome if you come alongside with the constructive criticism, all right? All right? So that's set in love. That is set in love. Amen. If you're new this morning, just know that sometimes I can be a little blunt, but I love you and I care for you and I want the best for you. Amen? Amen. All right. I may have scared some people off. All right, so if you're a guest with us this morning, what we like to do, we like to stand in reverence for God's Word. And so if you're able, if you would, stand with us as we read from our text this morning, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. And this is the Apostle Paul, again, writing to the church at Corinth, to the believers in Corinth, and he says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in a favorable time, listen to you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters, and yet we are true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold, we live. As punished and yet not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich. As having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your affections for us. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your faithfulness, that your promises always are yes and amen, that you love us the same today as you did yesterday, and you will continue to love us unconditionally, regardless of the mistakes we make, of the sins we commit, your love for us never changes. God, and so we come to you this morning offering our praise, offering our worship, because it's all that we have to give you. And Lord, as we do that, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us in this place, that you would guide us through your word, that you would illuminate our minds to your word, that we have understanding, a right understanding of your word, that we would see your majesty, your wonder, your beauty, your love, your mercy, your kindness displayed through your word. But that we wouldn't just hear it, Lord, that we would receive it, we would believe it, God, and we would apply it to our lives as followers of Christ. And I do pray for those in this room today that have never accepted your son Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today would be that day of salvation, today they would surrender their lives to Christ and know that the hope that is found in him, the peace that is found in him, the satisfaction that is found in him, the redemption found in Jesus. God, we love you, and we praise you, and we pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. So again, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. And I don't know, we're in like week 15, 16, 17, something through the book of 2 Corinthians, all right? We're about at the halfway point, all right? And we're just going verse by verse through Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Because, you know, really when you look at the state of the Corinthian church and the culture they were in, it's not much different than the culture we live in today. They face a lot of the same issues that we face. And in many ways, I think ours are amplified over the Corinthians. And so that's really kind of the heart behind why we've been going through 2 Corinthians, because I think we have a lot to glean from them as followers of Christ and as God's church. And so if you weren't here last week, we ended last week with chapter 5 with this understanding that every follower of Christ, every blood-bought believer has been called to the same thing, to the ministry of reconciliation. And which means this, that those who have been reconciled to God through Christ, those who have moved from enemy of God to friend of God, who have moved from being at war with God to now being at peace with God because their sin debt has been paid, are now called to go into the world, to the places where people are still enemies of God because of their sin, and we are to implore them, urge them, persuade them to be reconciled to God. That means to find peace with God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the task of the ministry of reconciliation, that every follower of Christ, there is no exception to the rule. It is totally inclusive language that every follower of Christ, regardless of skin color, nationality, abilities, is to be a minister of reconciliation. It's a non-negotiable duty. You know, sometimes you go into a job and you kind of can negotiate some salaries and maybe some responsibilities. This is not one of those things. It's non-negotiable. That as followers of Christ, we are to go into the world and share the good news of the gospel with those who have not yet heard it nor received it. That is the ministry of reconciliation. And so in verse 1 this morning, Paul is continuing with that thought process of the ministry of reconciliation. And so if you'll notice in verse 1, he starts off with this phrase where he says, working together with him. And so when he says that phrase, working together with him, he's talking about the relationship that he has with God in the ministry of reconciliation. And really, the relationship every follower of Christ has with God in the ministry of reconciliation. Now, be reminded as well that Paul's opposition in Corinth, the false teachers, the Judaizers that had come in after he planted that church, were challenging his ministry, claiming that Paul was living for his own selfish purposes. That's why he endured all these sufferings. That he was not, in fact, living for the Lord, but for personal gain. And many in the church in Corinth had believed these lies that the false teachers, the Judaizers, were preaching in Corinth. And this was causing disunity in the church. But it also caused many to turn their backs on Paul, their spiritual father, the one who had led them to faith in Christ, the one who had planted that church. They have now disregarded Paul and everything that he has done, all the sacrifices he has made, and the gospel he preached to follow these false teachers. And so in verse 1, Paul is again trying to counter that claim of the false teachers, of the Judaizers in Corinth. And he's trying to kind of awaken the people that have been fooled and deceived by these false teachers. And he says, look, as a minister of reconciliation, I'm working in unison with God. That God and I are of one accord. We're working for the same purposes. We're not really co-workers. It'd be more like a boss-employee relationship. But he's like, I'm not living for personal gain, but I'm working alongside God for the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes, not my own. And he says, so because he is in unison with God as a minister of reconciliation, he continues that verse 1 with these two phrases. He says, we appeal to you, Corinthian believers, not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now that word appeal, or it may appear as urge in your translation, depending on your translation. If you were to go to the original Greek, it has an authoritative tone with the word that was used there. And so up to this point, as Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he's not really flexed his muscle much in his pastoral authority, his apostolic authority. But with that change in tone, with the usage of that verbiage there, we see that he goes from speaking rather softly to the church, and now he's speaking with authority, saying, hey, you guys need to understand this. This is important. I'm through messing around. You guys need to get this. And so he says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Now, to really understand that phrase, we first have to understand what the grace of God is. Grace, in its simplest form, is the undeserved favor that God shows us. And the gift of reconciliation is, in fact, an expression of God's grace towards us. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says that even our ability to believe and receive the gospel message is a gift of grace from God. To understand the grace of God, though, we must also understand that at the core of who God is mercy and kindness. Sometimes we want to think of God as this far-off being, this uninvolved deity, when in fact, at the core of who God is a God that is full of mercy and kindness and whom wants to express that mercy and kindness unconditionally forever and ever for all eternity to those who he loves who are his children. Like, God doesn't necessarily desire to cast down judgment on us. His ultimate desire is to express mercy and kindness towards us. But because he is a righteous God, a just God, he cannot ignore our sin, which means he has to cast judgment, which he has to deal with that sin. So, but because his heart is bent towards us, towards displaying his never-ending mercy and kindness towards us, he has shown us grace by offering us the gift of salvation through a personal relationship with Jesus, so that we might be reconciled to him. We might move from enemy of God to friend of God, from being at war with God to being at peace with God. And so Paul, again in this authoritative tone, he comes to the people, he's urging the Corinthian believers not to receive God's grace in vain. But what does that mean? Now, there is some debate amongst theologians whether he really is talking to believers here, if he's talking to those in the church in Corinth who had said they accepted Jesus but didn't really accept Jesus. But if we look at the context of what Paul has written so far and just the language that he uses in this verse, I would argue and I believe that he is talking to believers in Corinth who have been drawn away by these false teachers, who have kind of backslidden in their faith, and that he's not talking to those that were never true believers in the first place that have departed from the church, but those that have been drawn away from the original gospel message they heard and received, and thus have been drawn away from their calling as ministers of reconciliation. See, to receive God's gift of grace and to not live in pursuit of Christ's likeness, not to grow in maturity with Christ as a believer, to not fulfill our duties as ministers of reconciliation is to receive the gospel in vain. To put it another way, To receive the gospel in vain is to live for vain purposes instead of kingdom purposes. To live for purposes that are not edifying or glorifying to the kingdom of God, that have no merit in the kingdom of God, but to instead live for things that only glorify you and your kingdom. That's what it means to receive the gift of God, the gift of grace, in vain. So as followers of Christ, we must take our calling as ministers of reconciliation, as ambassadors for Christ, seriously. That's essentially what Paul is calling the people to. He says, you got to take it seriously. If not, you're abusing God's grace. He's not just persuading and imploring people to the cross, but he's also persuading and imploring them to grow in maturity as a follower of Christ, because you cannot be an effective minister of reconciliation if you're not growing in maturity as a follower of Christ. And so Paul's telling the Corinthians, in following these false teachers, you're not taking your salvation seriously. You're not caring properly for the gift that God has given you. So he's pleading with them in that authoritative tone. He's saying, come back. Come back and live as God's people. Embrace your roles as ministers of reconciliation. Work once again in unison with God, not apart from God. See, while in Christ we have been reconciled and we are no longer an enemy of God, when we are living in those vain pursuits, though, we are not working in unison with God's plans. We are working apart from God's plans. And anything that is working apart from God's plans and purposes and the power of His Holy Spirit are always and will be destined to fail. And so he's saying, come on back. Come on back and live as you were intended to live when you received this gift of salvation. Then he continues in verse 2 with a phrase from the prophet Isaiah that most of the people in his audience would have understood. They would have been familiar with it. He would not have any need to explain it that much. But once again, he's trying to encourage the church to come back, to not receive the gift of God's grace in vain. And he says, quoting verbatim the prophet Isaiah, he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. And this is God talking to the nation of Israel. And in its original setting, God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the nation of Israel, saying, hey, there is coming a time where I will hear you, and I'm going to bring you out of captivity in Babylon, and I'm going to bring you back to the promised land, and I'm going to redeem you, I'm going to save you, I'm going to bring you out of that bondage so that I may be glorified and be known to the world as your redeemer. And so they were familiar with that text, but Paul also knew that while the words of the prophet Isaiah had meaning in Isaiah's day, it also had meaning for Paul's day. He understood that there was a prophetic meaning to that text that has also been played out in the ministry of Jesus. In John 3:16-17, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God sent Jesus to redeem his people, to free them from the bondage of sin, to reconcile them to himself, so they might belong to him, they might be in relationship with him, so that he would be glorified and the world would know that God was their redeemer, their savior, and that one day they might enter into the promised land of eternity with him as co-heirs of heaven. And so Paul, using the words of the prophet, he reminds the church that the day of the Lord, the time for salvation, is now. And when they say the day of the Lord, or the time for salvation, I'm talking about the time that is coming from Jesus' first appearance, you know, where he has ascended into heaven, to his second coming. So we are in the day of salvation. We are in the day of the Lord. And so he's pleading with the church, don't neglect your mission. Don't neglect your calling, because the time is now. God heard our cries and he sent salvation. You and I are messengers of that salvation. Now go. Do not neglect your calling. Let not the gift of grace you have received be in vain. You go back to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, verse 6. The prophet writes, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And so Paul knew this truth. He knew that there would be a time where people would no longer be able to call on the name of the Lord, where salvation would no longer be able to be found in this world. There is a day coming where it'll be too late for the people of this earth to be reconciled to God. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised this afternoon. We're not promised 10 minutes from now, which is why as followers of Christ, we must seek to live moment by moment. Because all we have is right now. We don't have later. We can't bank on, hey, I'm going to share Jesus with that person tomorrow, because tomorrow may not come for us and it may not come for that person. We cannot put off following Christ because tomorrow may never come. So Paul's saying the time is now. The time for salvation is here. Let's proceed with urgency. Do not waste God's grace. Do not pursue it in vain. And so this is ultimately the message Paul's trying to get across to the church, that make the most of the time you have been given. From the moment you come to faith in Christ to the moment you step into eternity, make the most of it. Using the gift of God's grace for kingdom purpose and not for vain purpose. If you've been a Christian for a minute and you've ever shared the gospel more than once, it's very likely you've heard this phrase. You know, brother, it's not that I don't believe in Jesus. It's not that I don't believe in God. It's not that I don't think the Bible is true. I'm just not ready to really accept it yet. I'm not ready to believe yet. And if you've ever heard that phrase, it's likely broken your heart if you were serious as a minister of reconciliation, because you know that the reality is that there may not be a later. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're in this room and you have been stiff-arming Jesus for a long time. You've heard the gospel. You don't really doubt that it's true, but for whatever reason, you just keep putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. And while I don't know the reason why you put Jesus off, why you keep him over here, and you don't really accept God's gift of salvation, what I can guarantee is this, that there is one who desperately does not want to see you make the decision to follow Jesus, and his name is the devil. That he is constantly working overtime, trying to convince you, trying to deceive you that you have plenty of time left. Or he's trying to convince you that following Jesus is not worth what you have to give up to follow him. And may I remind you, the devil is the master of lies. See, God desires you. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you, but our sin keeps us from that relationship. Our sin keeps us from being reconciled, but out of his love, God made a way, and it's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He has offered us forgiveness of those sins so that we might be reconciled to him. And Jesus says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. There is only one way to be reconciled to God, and it goes through Jesus. And so if that's you this morning, if you've been stiff-arming Jesus, just know that in Christ, we have hope. In Christ, we have a future. In Christ, we have a peace that goes beyond all understanding. In Christ, you are finally going to have that fulfillment and satisfaction you have been yearning for so long. And so I make this appeal to you this morning. I implore you, I urge you, if you've been on the fence about following Jesus, make today the day that you accept him as Lord and Savior. That is the mission of the church. We're not trying to convince you into anything. Well, technically we are. But we believe we have the greatest treasure on earth, and we want you to have it too. What kind of person would we be if we thought we believe we have the greatest treasure ever and we didn't want to share it with you? If we just were quiet and said, hey, just let them go to hell, man. I don't care about them. That's not the heart of Jesus. So just know, like, we're not trying to make anybody feel bad. We're not trying to make you feel guilty. We definitely don't want to scare anybody into eternity, but we're just letting you know the reality of the situation. And that because we love you and care for you, like, because Jesus loves and cares for you, because God loves and cares for you, we want you to find salvation in him. We want you to be reconciled with God so you can spend eternity with God. Looking again at our text this morning in verses 3 through 7, Paul again uses those first two verses to try and just get a rise out of the church, to try and call them back. And then in verses 3 through 7, he gives us his testimony once again. This time not just to validate his ministry, to prove these false teachers wrong, But it also serves an example for what ministers of reconciliation, what their lives should look like. Not saying it's going to be identical to the life of Paul, because I think Paul's life is unique, that he faced sufferings that 99% of us will never have to face. But if we are serious about being a minister of reconciliation, if we're serious about fulfilling our duties as followers of Christ, should be some resemblance of what Paul's about to list here. In Romans chapter 14, verse 13, there's a call on believers that they must decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. And then in verse 3 of our text, Paul declares that he has never been a hindrance to a person's faith. That he's never put an obstacle in their way. He's never been a stumbling block to a person coming to faith in Christ. That he has sought to live with integrity, with intentionality, to ensure that his lifestyle would not hinder somebody from coming to faith in Christ. So that he knew that he was right with God, that there was no animosity between him and God. And so he pursued with the confidence, knowing that there was nothing that he was aware of that would hinder anybody from maturing in their faith or coming to faith in Christ. Now, when I think about obstacles to people coming to faith in Christ and my own experiences in life, I think the greatest obstacle, we're going to say 95% of the time, in the context of where we have church and where we live, of people coming to faith in Christ, are other Christians. Christians that are not living in Christ's likeness, Christians that are not living as ambassadors for Christ, Christians that are engaged in vain pursuits instead of kingdom work, have become an obstacle to many people coming to faith in Christ. If you were to talk to a person that is not connected with the local church, that does not have a relationship with Jesus, oftentimes they will tell you their problem is not with Jesus, but with the church, with the people inside the church. Now, sometimes we become obstacles to the cross and we don't even realize it, right? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we know that if our sin is found out, we know that it would just kill our testimony, that it would probably hinder some people from coming back to church. But sometimes we get drawn into things and we become obstacles to the gospel without even realizing that we become an obstacle to people coming to faith in Christ. You know, there's times throughout church history where the church, thinking they were in the right, has taken things, non-salvetic issues, sometimes unbiblical issues, like which Bible translation is the best, church attire, tattoos, where you pre-trib, where you post-trib, piercings, all these different things. They've taken these non-salvitic issues, sometimes unbiblical issues, and they've moved them to the forefront of their beliefs, their passions, their ideologies, and their preaching, and they end up becoming obstacles to people growing in their faith and coming to faith in Christ because they have substituted the gospel and the truth of God's word for things that don't really matter. But yet they are so passionate about these other things, they fail to see that they have become an obstacle to people coming to faith in Christ instead of being an advocate and a ministry for reconciliation. But as we read Paul's testimony, it's clear that he has tried to stay away from those things. He's made painstaking efforts not to be an obstacle to anybody coming to faith in Christ. In verse 4, it says, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. One of the defining marks of a follower of Christ is their endurance. Their ability not to give up when things get tough. Their ability to persevere in persecution. And Paul lists three different areas of where he has practiced endurance in his ministry. He says, number one, in afflictions, meaning trials under pressure, things that just occur in life, like tragedy, disability, a flat tire, you know, just things that happen, circumstances that happen, afflictions that happen, he's been able to endure through those. He says he's endured in hardships, talking about just everyday life things that we all deal with, like paying bills, raising kids, working through relationships, sickness, aging, all of those things. Just the typical hardships that come with living in a fallen creation. And he says he's also endured through calamities, which by that he means those times where he's just been felt like he's been backed into a corner with no way out. But see, the issue with telling the Corinthians that he's had endurance in afflictions and hardships and calamities is the things that he's had endurance in, just on that level, are things that every human being is going to encounter at some point in their life. They're not specific to followers of Christ. So what he does in the continuing verses, he says, he lists some things, some afflictions, some calamities, some hardships that he's endured that were a direct correlation between his faith in Jesus and those sufferings. Things that he could have avoided if he would simply receive God's grace in vain and said, hey, I've got my ticket to heaven. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm not going to be a minister of reconciliation. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. If he would have done that, then he would have avoided a lot of these things that he lists, the beatings, the imprisonments, the riots. You know, it says he endured sleepless nights. Some of those sleepless nights were probably because he was in prison, in pain. But I think some of those sleepless nights came because he simply had a pastor's heart. And so he spent many a sleepless nights in prayer, concern, just about people. You know, I can testify that as a pastor, that there have been nights where I've just, because the love and the burden for you that God has given me in this city is great, and there have been nights where I know you guys are going through some junk, and I just want God to intervene, and I'm like, I see the way you should go, but you're going the other way, and there's just those restless nights. So I can imagine that Paul, dealing with the Corinthians and his other churches, has had many a sleepless nights just concern for the believers in those churches. It says he endured hunger. Now again, he was probably hungry because they didn't really have good prison food in his day. They probably were not promised 3 square meals a day, but there was also times where he probably willingly went hungry. You know, Pastor Justin talked about that a couple weeks ago, that willingness to fast and pray, to get uncomfortable for God. Paul says these things he did because of his relationship with Jesus. And he continues, and after he gives these examples, he then lists kind of the spiritual tools that were in his tool belt that allowed him to endure the way he endured. He didn't just do it on his own power and ability. But he said he was able to endure through purity, which means he just lived in Christ's likeness. He lived above reproach. He pursued a morally clean life. He said he endured through knowledge, meaning the knowledge that comes through reading the Word of God. Said he was patient or long-suffering, meaning he was able to be patient with difficult people. Y'all were good till that one. Y'all were like, I can do the one, I can do that one. Patience with difficult people, I'm out. All right? Paul says that's how he was able to endure. He says it was through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that dwelt in him, that equipped him with the fruits of the Spirit, which allowed him to have that genuine love towards people. It was through truthful speech that he was able to, that he spoke the truth of the gospel. He did not sugarcoat it. He did not hold back. He did not add to it. He did not take away. He simply spoke the truth of God's word. And he said it was through the power of God, which comes through the Holy Spirit, that he was able to endure as well. And then the last one, and I wanted to spend a minute here, he says it was through the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left that also helped him to endure. Now, if you were to read anything in the Old Testament, in ancient Hebrew, the phrase for the right hand and for the left was a common phrase used in Hebrew. And so most people that Paul was writing to would have understood this to mean that when he says right hand, it meant to hold a sword, to be on the offensive. And by the left hand, it meant to hold a shield and be on the defensive. And when he talks about the weapons of righteousness, it's a reference to the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And so Paul is saying he was able to endure because he was prepared for battle. Our offensive weapon that's in our right hand, yeah, my right, your left, all right, however you want to do that. Our right hand, this is my right hand, is the Word of God. Thank you, my love. And it is the gospel message, which breaks through false teachings and fallacies of this world. And our defensive weapon, which is in our left hand, is the breastplate of righteousness. Now again, remember, Paul is speaking to believers in Corinth who have received the grace of God. They have not backslidden. So he's not talking to those who have claimed to receive Christ, but have walked away and have walked away. He's talking to true believers who have been drawn away by the impressive speech and lofty ideas of the false teachers that have come to town. And I just want you to understand, it's as easy for us today as it was for the Corinthians to be drawn away from the gospel and the truth of God's word by lofty speech and impressive language as it was for the Corinthians. We're inundated every day with people's opinions, thoughts, ideologies, 15 seconds of people's philosophies, and many of which sound right. They sound true. They sound like they could be biblically sound doctrine. Some of the things sound noble and righteous, but if you were to take a moment and just kind of dissect them a little bit, you would find they do not align with the Word of God at all. But if we're not careful, if we're not ready, if we don't have our sword and our shield, we can easily end up like many in the church at Corinth and be drawn away by these smooth talkers. But just like any weapon, to be effective in defending ourselves and being on the offensive, you got to what? You got to practice with it. To know how to use the Word of God as a sword, you got to practice with it, which means for us, you got to study it. You got to know it. You got to know what's inside there so you can discern what is true and what's not true. So that when you're presented with lofty ideas and impressive speech, you can be like, nah, bro, that's not it. That's not what the Word of God says. See, what happens is most of us can't discern between what's right and what's not when it comes to the teachings of God's Word. So we're like, yeah, I've heard that somewhere before. That sounds right. Let's go with that. And they never check up. See, the problem many believers have is that they have a weapon that they have no idea how to use. They have either never been taught or discipled how to use it, or they simply do not care. So it stays in its sheath on their side, which makes them vulnerable for deception. And chances are, if you have never been trained in how to use that sword, then you have no clue how to use the shield. Or if you do, that shield is super thin and it's not going to help you very much. Because if we lack the ability to wield the sword, that means we probably lack the maturity that it takes to wield the breastplate of righteousness, which is our faith in the Lord, our faith that his promises are yes and amen, our faith in his power and his purposes. See, the more we study God's word, the more we know God, the deeper we know God, the more we've experienced God, the thicker and thicker and thicker that armor gets, and the less susceptible we are to being deceived by false teachers and ideologies. If you remember back to 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church, man, they started strong, man. They had it going on. They were growing in maturity and in numbers. But I would argue part of the reason they're in the situation they're in now, the reason they've backslidden and fallen away, it wasn't because they intentionally set out to disobey God, but because they were not ready for the battle that was before them. They did not know how to wield the sword. They did not know how to defend themselves with a breastplate of righteousness. And the ones that did, their shield was just too thin. It couldn't withstand the attacks of the enemy. And if we're not careful, the same thing can happen to us. We're inundated with way more information than the Corinthians ever thought about reading, hearing, absorbing. But remember this, that our battle is not against people, it's not against the world, but it's in the spiritual realm. It's against the devil and his scheme. So when we're battling, we're not battling to overcome the stronghold of governments or unbelievers. We're battling to overcome the strongholds that the enemy has on the world. We're battling to obliterate deception and the lies of the enemy. So as you're preparing for battle, which I hope you are, make sure you're preparing for the right one. Sadly, many Christians today have been preparing for and engaging in the completely wrong battle. Our battle's not with government, it's not with unbelievers, it's with an unseen enemy. Paul continues in the text, he gives this list of paradoxes of perceived reality in his life and the actual reality. He talks about being slandered and dishonored and treated as imposters when in fact he is right with God, that he is honored before God, that he is the real deal. Talks about how they're treated as nobodies, but they are well known. They are left for dead, but still alive, punished, but not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing because of the cross, poor, but yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. Because in Christ, we have treasures in heaven and not on earth. In Christ, we have become rich in the grace of God. In Christ, we have gained true life and thus have gained everything. To live as ambassadors for Christ is not an easy road, but yet nowhere in Scripture does God say that the desire of his heart is for those who have been reconciled to just sit idly by and wait for eternity. Does not say it anywhere in God's Word. Nor does it say that when we come to faith in Christ, we will avoid physical discomfort or have an easy life. Those things are promised in eternity. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, Jesus says, a disciple is never above his teacher, which meaning Jesus suffered for our benefits. And since Jesus suffered, we are not above the teacher, which means we will suffer as well. Christ endured for our well-being. We endure suffering for the benefit of others, that they may come to know Christ as Savior. See, like God, we may not delight in our sufferings, but we can delight in what the sufferings produce. Christ's sufferings brought salvation for the world. Our suffering allows the message of the gospel to go forth as ministers of reconciliation into the world, and it produces a spiritual maturity in us. Our sufferings are never in vain. And then Paul closes his message, kind of shifts gears altogether. It's his final appeal. He moves from an authoritative tone to that of a father speaking to a child, affirming his deep love for them, saying, my heart's been wide open for you guys. It's not my heart that's been restricted towards you, but yours towards me. I'm begging you, I'm appealing to you, turn your affections towards me once more. Again, many in Corinth had been deceived and they had turned their back on Paul. And this is Paul's impassioned plea for them to receive him once more to be reconciled, not just to Christ, but to him. See, when the church is divided, the enemy gets a foothold, not just in the believer, but in the church. And so it's important for believers, when differences arise, when hurt happens between believers, that we seek to reconcile that hurt, that we seek to reconcile those differences. I'm not saying that you have to pretend like that didn't happen, that hurt isn't real, because it is. But what I'm saying, if you're a follower of Christ and you have something that's going on with another follower of Christ, it doesn't mean you have to be best friends. But it means for the sake of unity within God's church, you need to seek to the best of your ability to be reconciled to that person. If not, the enemy will keep a constant foothold in your life and in the life of the church. Paul has spoken his heart to the Corinthians. Now he's inviting them to speak their heart towards him. Your reconciliation may not look like you may have experienced a church that has just hurt you deeply. And so reconciliation may not look like you going back to that church that has hurt you, but it may look like you not abandoning God's church altogether. Reconciliation may not mean you have to be best friends with that person that has hurt you, but that you still let them know you love them and care for them. So as you consider that this morning, is there anyone in your life, follower of Christ, another believer that you need to reconcile with, that you need to take steps with to be reconciled with, and what do you have to do to make that happen? And so as we move into this time of response, giving you this opportunity to respond to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and His leading this morning, know that hearing and knowing the Word of God doesn't mean a whole lot unless you seek to live it, to receive it, and to apply it to your life. A lot of people have a lot of knowledge of the Word of God, but they look nothing like Jesus. You can have a lot of knowledge about Jesus and still end up in hell because you've never accepted that knowledge as truth. So how will you respond this morning? Will you surrender your life to Christ this morning? Maybe the Holy Spirit has shown you this morning that you've been an obstacle to some people, and you need to deal with God on that this morning. Maybe you've been encouraged this morning that maybe you need to spend some time discipling other people, or maybe you're in a season where you need to be discipled to be able to grow and mature in your faith. Maybe there is somebody you need to reconcile with. encourage you to, as we worship, as we pray, you respond with God this morning. We have a couple people in the back, Miss Heidi and my wife Tammy, they'll be back there. If you need to pray with somebody, if you want to know more about following Jesus, I'll be up here. I'd love to chat with you and answer any questions about that. But we just encourage you to respond in this moment, because we're not guaranteed any moment other than this one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. God, we praise you. We give you our worship. God, I'm so thankful that your word never comes back void, that your word is powerful, it is effective, that it can pierce bone, it pierces our souls. And so, God, I'm confident this morning that your word, regardless of how it's been delivered, has the power and the ability to penetrate every heart in this room. God, so there may be people in here, you're working in their hearts on something that we didn't even talk about this morning. There may be people in here that you've shown they need to reconcile with somebody. There might be people in here just need to be encouraged. They need to be reminded of the hope they have in you. God, I pray that you would just make yourself known to them this morning. And I pray for those that are still on the fence this morning, that are still pushing Jesus to the side for whatever reason. God, that you would just break down their defenses this morning. God, that you would remove obstacles, you would remove veils to the point they have no other excuse to not surrender their life to you this morning. To receive the greatest treasure of all time. The only treasure that has eternal value. Faith in your Son Jesus, the gift of salvation, the gift of your grace, the extension of your mercy and kindness that is never ending to us. God, you've done the work. All we have to do is receive it. God, we praise you for that this morning. God, may we be a people that worship you. May we be a people that pursue your calling on our lives as ministers of reconciliation. That we would not receive your gift of grace in vain. That we would not pursue vain purposes, but kingdom purposes. God, we give you all the glory in this room this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So just thinking about God's word this morning. I just want you to think about just how, those of you that have accepted Jesus as Savior, what does your life look like as you follow Jesus? Have you had any instances where you have endured afflictions and hardships and calamities simply because you claim the name of Jesus? Are you marked by this spirit of endurance? Are you engaged in those tools of endurance? Are you prepared for battle? Can you stand before God and say, man, I have sought to be a minister of reconciliation on that day where you sit before the judgment seat of Christ? When you stand before Jesus on that day, will he say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or will he say, what you have pursued was pursued in vain? You know, the reason we chose Replicate as a name for this church, because it's our heart to replicate disciples of Jesus Christ that can go and replicate themselves. So we are passionate about people taking their faith seriously. About not just getting their free ticket to heaven, but embracing everything that is their salvation, which includes leading other people to faith in Christ. Because if we don't tell the world, who will? So hopefully you've responded to the Lord this morning. Just know the invitation is never really over. So if you need to talk to me, you need to talk to somebody, we'd love to have those conversations. If you need questions about next steps, you can go to our next steps table in the back. Again, you can see me, see my wife. Somebody just looks like they may know what they're talking about. And if they don't, they'll point you in the right direction. If you got a bulletin this morning, just a couple of announcements that we have. I was told that for the August 5th event, you guys showed up. Heather's got all the volunteers we need for that, and then plus some, so that's good. So just be praying for her as they lead that event this week. August 13th is our Level Up Sunday. That's where we're going to have kids moving from preschool to big kids and from big kids to youth, correct? It's going to be a fun Sunday. Make sure your kids are here for that. I've heard snow cones and all kinds of other things are going to go on that Sunday. Am I correct in that? All right. If you're planning on coming to the Discover Replicate class, that's just a class for you to come and see what Replicate's all about, see what membership looks like here, what you can be plugged into. That's going to be August 20th. That's going to be at our church office. So if you plan on attending that, please let me know, A, so you'll have the address, and B, we can plan food for that as well. So when you show up, you don't have to go hungry. So if you plan on being there, please let me know. And then it's a little bit further out than the rest of those events, but October 20th through the 22nd is our Soul Sisters. That's our women's ministry. That's their yearly retreat out at Camp Baldwin. If you want more information about that, I don't think Michelle Kinney's here this morning. I haven't seen her, but our wife Tammy is right here. She can get you all the information you need about that. And, you know, every week, Catherine asks me if I have any new announcements, and it never fails. Every Sunday, I remember one that I didn't tell her. Or this morning, there's several. So first of all, know that we're going to stay here semi-permanent, at least for the next year. But also, I just want to, some of you know this, some of you don't, just continue to pray. We're kind of in the exploratory stages. We have land, and so we're kind of exploring what that's going to look like to build our own building, to see if it's in the realm of possibility financially. And so just know we're at the very early stages of that, and so we're just asking that you would just pray. And if that's the will of God, he will make it happen. He will bring the money. He will do anything that needs to happen to make that happen. If you have any questions about where the land is, all that stuff, just let me know. And the other thing is August 19th, if you have not signed up for the Special Needs Conference and you want to go, please let me know. We've kind of reserved a block for a bunch of people, and I eventually have to give them a final number. But if you plan on going to that, let me know so we can let them know. And I know some, maybe if you're new, you're like, well, why are we going to this conference? What's the big deal? And if you've known Tammy and I for any length of time, you know that our heart has always bled and been passionate for families affected by special needs. We are a special needs family, so that's always been at the heart of really the church. And we just feel like God is finally calling us to pursue that. And because, you know, if you look at the inclusive nature of Scripture, Jesus uses the word all an awful lot. Paul uses the word all an awful lot. We are called to make disciples. We're called to go into the nations. There is no exceptions to the rule. So we cannot say that we are a Great Commission church. We cannot say we're a church that makes disciples to make disciples if we're leaving people out. And so basically what is going to happen at this conference is they're going to equip us to be able to reach all people, to be able to minister, to disciple all people of all abilities, because to say somebody cannot be discipled, cannot serve Jesus, cannot come to faith in Christ because of their abilities is to put limits on the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And so that's where our heart is. That's where our passion is. And so we would love for you to come, and because there's a lot of stuff that's going to be covered there that we could just spend hours and hours covering. It's just going to be a lot easier if you come, you hear the hearts of different people, you see things in action, and you kind of get a vision for what we believe God is calling this church to. And I know that's a lot. And so if you needed me to repeat it, man, I'd love to just chat with you privately about that. But man, hopefully you got an announcement. Hopefully you're following us on social media to keep up with all these announcements and these bulletins. Hopefully you got the app. It's all on there too. If you have any questions about that, I think Tracy's here today. Man, he would love if y'all would just line up and he could show each and every one of you how to download the app. Where's Tracy? I want to see his face. There, yeah, that's the face I was hoping he would make. So, but man, we love you guys. We're glad you're here this morning. You guys can leave the chairs where they're at, man. And man, we hope to see you guys next week. We love y'all. Thank you for coming, and y'all have a good day.